Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
So I was going to start a series on grace, and it's going to be a long series. I'm showing no mercy and no grace in this series at all. This series is going to last for like 6 months. There will be things in between, but I'm holding back until October because I think it's better that we get into the rhythm of the school. I don't want people to come in here having missed session one and two, and then, you know, they can't catch up on it or what have you. So I'm holding off on that. And we've fallen into, or we've slipped into what I want to call something of a mini-series on healing. That was never my intention, but I started it last week, and we're moving towards healing in the park, so we're continuing in that this week. A titled lady from Dorset, a Dowager Countess, for those of you who watch Downton Abbey, right, went to a London plastic surgeon to have her face lifted. And twice the crane that they were using to lift her face broke. And then the third crane that they got, which managed to lift her face, they saw what was underneath and they just dropped it again. So leading up to our worship and prayer, I thought I needed to tell that. I mean, it's not a story about healing. I don't think plastic surgery is healing. But I just felt I hadn't told a good joke in a while, and judging from your response, I still haven't, but let's leave that there. So we're asking God to teach us more about healing. Healing is a very, very fundamental kind of root thing that Vineyard was founded upon. And during the past 2 years or so, like everywhere else, a lot of those things we've let go. We had no option. We weren't allowed to put our hands on people and pray for them. So for me, it's like, it's very emotional to come back into a space where we're allowed to do these things. And we're asking God to teach us more about healing. And then also, we're asking God to heal. So it's healing touch that we're talking about this week. Now, in some ways, this sermon is going to be like an awfully long extended prayer. It will be us expressing something of the longing of our hearts to God as it relates to healing. The things that we see and experience occasionally, and we're asking God that we would see and experience more often as a forward-leaning sign of the coming of the kingdom. That's what it is. When God heals in now, it is a sign of the future breaking into the present. As it is going to be one day permanently when he does something like that now, it gives us a foretaste of what it's going to be like. So in some ways, it's an extended plea. It's a lament at the reality of sin and sickness and death that happened at the fall. Let me tell you that quietly, even during COVID lockdown, God has been doing some things over here. There's a young lady called Joyce. She's Kenyan. She's not here this morning. And she came and sat here March, beginning of this year, and said to me, I've got a very, very serious aneurysm in my aorta. And 2 weeks ago, and I prayed for her for 2 or 3 weeks running, 2 weeks ago, she came back to me and said, it's done. They say it's gone. It's healed. God is still in the business of healing. He's still in the business of healing. So God has been doing stuff. Now, I mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. If you're inexperienced at praying for healing, or it makes you feel uncomfortable, just come and be a part of it. By virtue of all of us being gathered together, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We sang it, Christ in me, the hope of glory, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The more of us that there are, the more of the Spirit is there, because none of us have all of the Spirit. Just come and be a part of it. Even if you think, well, this is not my thing. So let's pray. Let's pray. Just assume a posture of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to pray earnestly. We are not looking for a theory, Lord. We don't want to talk about you, Jesus, as if you're not in the room. We want to look right at you. We want to sing right to you because you won't relent, like the songwriter says, until our hearts are yours. We set you, Jesus, as a seal upon our hearts For there is a love that is as strong as death, and many waters cannot quench that love. And many waters cannot quench our love for you. And for those that we know you desire healing for. Let everything that we do, Jesus, have its foundation in your compassion and your love. Anything done in the kingdom, not done in love, remains undone. Anything and everything done in love is done. So there are three strands. I'm not going to reread the passage that Norma read to us, but that's the passage I'm basing this on, Mark 1, 29 to 45. There are three strands of Jesus' public ministry that are of special interest here to John Mark as he writes. One is Jesus' popularity with the crowds. The second is Jesus' discipleship of the few. In other words, his 12 and the others who were gathered around him, those close to him. And thirdly, opposition from the authorities. Those are the three strands that are on John Mark's mind. And the background to the story that happens in Peter's mother-in-law's home is that Jesus has just performed a very public exorcism from verses 21 to 28, and he is both the talk of the town and the flavor of the month. This is what's called his year of popularity. At this stage, Jesus is still very popular. And as he moves through Galilee and encounters this leper, his fame has already preceded him. Now, from today's text directly, we learn that the way in which the healings and the deliverances from demonization happen, I want to urge you that if you're involved in any way in deliverance ministry, please lose the thinking of oppression and possession. The New Testament only speaks of demonization, in other words, under the influence of a demon, but we're going to do some of that stuff as well. So when Jesus does this stuff and these healings and deliverances take place, they show Jesus' authority and power over the realm of darkness and demons and disease. By the way, verse 33 here clearly differentiates demonization from sickness. Some people approach illness when you're praying for it as if they're casting out demons. So it's like a deliverance session. They cast out athlete's foot in the name of Jesus. Please don't do stuff like that, okay? Because then you then you'll have to be talking to me. Now, there are times, rare instances, occasions where physical illness is as a result of occultic or demonic activity. That is rare. But that is not normative. Verse 33 here and elsewhere in the New Testament is very clear that demonization and sickness are different things. We live in a fallen world, and everything is broken. Sickness and demonization, just in case I haven't repeated it already, are to be differentiated from one another. The healings reflect, ultimately, Jesus' compassion on human suffering, which can't be contained by petty Sabbath regulations. If there's still something of the legalist in you, please come to the series on grace so that we can deliver you from that over a period of a year or two. So, I've lost my spot. So the healings reflect Jesus' compassion on human suffering. That can't be contained by petty Sabbath regulations in the case of Peter's mother, and can't be contained by the feared disease that leprosy was at that time. Jesus heals, please hear this. Some people approach the text that Jesus uses of the law court, and they, what I'm going to call, they over-literalize it. And they approach Jesus in prayer as if he is legally obliged to do certain things. That's an over-literalization of a metaphor. Let me make this very clear. Jesus is not legally obliged to do anything. Jesus heals because Jesus loves. Please don't use scripture in that way. Jesus heals because Jesus loves. The text also shows us that everyone needs to know of the good news of the coming of God's kingdom, evidenced here in the healing and deliverance. There are many, many other evidences of the kingdom of God, but healing and deliverance is some of that. In this case, it's healing and deliverance that is a sign of the kingdom. And so Jesus here moves away from a place, a geographical location, where his ministry has been very successful, into unknown territory, because there are so many, 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 many more who need to hear of the coming of the kingdom and see the signs of the coming of the kingdom. And he moves away from where it is comfortable to where it is uncomfortable. It's kind of something that follows us like that. You know, we came to Yellowknife from Cape Town. And when there's a call on you to do something, you move from a geographical location in where you are perhaps known and you have a degree of, I don't want to use the term success, but a degree of significance in ministry. And he takes you out of that location and puts you into a different location, because there are many, many more who need to know of the coming of the kingdom. Even in this incredibly busy space that Jesus finds himself, we see that he needs to take a time out to connect with his Father. He seeks out solitude and silence to find a place to pray. Jesus wants to heal. I am willing, he says to the leper. And a question that arises from this is how much we actually desire healing. Because there are broken places in all of our lives that become known territory to us. Even when those are the places and spaces that keep us in bondage, sometimes it's easier for people to remain in the thing which has become their identity rather than to seek healing and deliverance with the desperation and the forcefulness of the woman with the blood issue, who breaks every taboo, who breaks every cultural norm in her desperation to get to Jesus, so that if I can just touch his garment, I will be healed. We need to want healing and deliverance. It goes back to last week's, give God your full attention if it's healing you seek. Whether that is physical or emotional or psychological or spiritual is not the issue. If it is healing that you seek in your family, in society, wherever, give God your full attention. That's why Jesus often asks what I'm going to call the candidate, what is it that you really want from me? What is it that you really want? Let me discuss a principle here, a principle that I've been breaking. I've gone soft. When it comes to people who come into here, this space on a Sunday, this space is reserved for worship. That's what we do. We worship people. And often street people come in and they ask for a buck, and then I go to the church office and I take out some of the vouchers and give them 20 or 40 bucks for breakfast, and then they come back and ask for more later. And I want to urge you to do this. And you can blame it on me. Please don't give money on a Sunday. Tell those people, there's the pastor. His name is Melt. He will see you on Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock. I keep Tuesday and Wednesday morning 10 o'clock open. I had a meeting, or rather I had an appointment last week arranged with a person that I had given money to here on Sunday to meet me on Wednesday. He didn't turn up. Now, why do I do that? What is it that you really want? Do you want a free meal, or do you want to be healed? Do you want to be connected to people who can get you out of whatever your addiction is, whatever your circumstances are? It's not out of unlove that I do that. I do that to discover what it is that they really want. And occasionally one or two come back. And then you know this is the real deal. I can work with this. But if it's just a free meal and you feel you want to do that, then do that. But don't feel obliged to do that. Refer them to me, please. That's why we do what we do. So Jesus wants to heal, but he also wants us to want healing from him. He wants us to persist in love and in the authority that he has given us, to the extent to which the keys of the kingdom are ours. The last thing I think we can take from the text, and this is quite an interesting one, is on the evil spirit's recognition of the identity of Jesus. The evil spirits knew who they were dealing with. I love that. Verse 34 says, they knew who he was, and the Greek there means their hair stands on end in horror. They know who he is. Jesus comes face to face here with the powers of darkness, and he deals with them in the authority that is his. 25% of the gospel accounts are to do with Jesus confronting the powers of darkness. And I've always found it more than just interesting that Satanists don't renounce Muhammad and shred the Quran, no disrespect intended. They don't renounce Buddha and the Hindu gods and shred the Bhagavad Gita. They renounce Jesus and shred scripture. As ridiculous as that pastime might be, they recognize who it is that has the real authority. And they recognize that it is only Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that they need to overcome. So let's talk a little about the world around us. Despite everything we see around us, the one that the scriptures point to is still the prescription for all of the world's ills and dis-ease today. It sounds quaintly conservative in the era in which we live to say that Jesus is the answer to all of the world's ills. That the sorrows of this world can be turned to hope through Jesus, but that is what we believe and that is what we proclaim. Our hunger can be satisfied by every word that is spoken by his voice. Whatever our condition, God has the remedy. Whatever our complaint, God has the solution if we lean and we persist. The answer to our soul's question, is there no balm in Gilead, is yes, there is, and his name is Jesus. So whatever it is that holds you in bondage today, whether it's a private porn addiction, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's something in your home that just won't come right, Jesus can heal you if you earnestly seek that healing. Jesus is the answer to our soul's question. Jesus is our hope, our objective, our mission, and our destiny. There is no sorrow on earth that is outside of heaven's ability to heal. He is our all in all. In him we live and move and have our being. Does this mean that we will always get what we ask for? No, it doesn't mean that. We know that. We've discussed that. And we've dealt with the answers to prayer. And prayer remains a mystery. When there is breakthrough, when there is healing, we're getting a sample of what is to come. We're leaning into the future, and God brings some of it to bear in the present. Whatever healing you or I see or witness or receive now is merely a foretaste of what is to come. All of us sitting here eventually will experience death. Whether God heals us now temporarily or not, we will all experience death, and what he gives us now is merely a foretaste of what is to come. It is God who gives and takes life. It is God who gives and takes life. Jesus is the healer, and so we too desire to be healers as we follow him. He is the deliverer, and so we too desire to be deliverers as we follow him. He is the bread of life and the living water, and so we too desire both physical and spiritual feeding of the hungry and the poor. We desire to quench the thirst of a dry and disillusioned and watching, waiting world who is waiting for the church of Jesus Christ to emerge. We've got a month or two left in which we can emerge out of this place, and then winter hits us again. Come and emerge with us. To be in Jesus, to be more like Jesus, and to be with Jesus is how we could sum ourselves up. That's why we pursue things like healing and deliverance. To be an effective body of believers, we must be agents of healing. We need to be willing to restore those who are ill and filled with dis-ease. That's the root of the word, dis-ease, disease. Back to a healthy relationship with God and with their loved ones. We want to become healers at every level. When Christians, please God, hear this because this is a prayer. When Christians, please God, tire of the high-profile celebrity face of the church that often exists to support the affluent and the beautiful more than anything else, when he finally draws us away from that distraction and deception, when we hunger again for the presence of God amongst his people, to come to where he is present, to be allowed to heal, he wants our permission. I'm not suggesting that we become hocus-pocus faith healers. Last week we discussed that all healing belongs to Jesus, including medical healing, all of it. It's all his. I'm suggesting that we lean fully into being a healing community that moves towards pain, not away from it. And that we persist in leaning into that dimension of the kingdom, because without it, we have little to offer people on this side of eternity. But we are asking for something of heaven here and now, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, breathe on us. And what I'm suggesting is that we can collectively make ourselves available to God as agents for restoration and healing at every level, be that social, psychological, spiritual, emotional, or physical. That's who we are. So we're going to pray as a congregation. That doesn't mean that I'm finished. It just means we're praying as a congregation. I've got a little bit to say still. Just assume again an attitude of prayer. Lord, that we as a congregation avail ourselves of you, Holy Spirit, to be agents of healing in this city and beyond at whatever level you choose to use us. And it would be really cool if you can affirm that prayer in your own heart. So in dealing with Peter's mother and the leper, Jesus shows that he touches where it hurts. He's not afraid of social taboos and contagious diseases. He touches the lepers, the AIDS victims, the COVID carriers, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated, the cancer patients and all who are outcast, just as he calls us to touch where it hurts, to move toward pain. You know, our society, I don't know if you've noticed, just like Peter's mother-in-law, is burning with a fever. Temperatures are running hot. People are living with high anxiety, overcome with stress. Oh, I'm so stressed. We have hypertension, hypotension, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, high blood sugar, high cholesterol, high insulin, and low wages. Our society is largely overweight, under-exercised, overworked, and underpaid. And generally ill at some level. Our temperatures are running hot. Anxiety, depression, mental instability is the order of our generation. Parliamentarians and politicians are sweating it out like Peter's mother-in-law over environmental concerns, gun control, abortion, a climate in which little children disappear weekly and they turn up dead bi-weekly, human trafficking, global warming, economic meltdown, the disappearing middle class, global elites in some kind of new humanity where multi-billionaires shape our reality. Is there anything I've forgotten here? We're running hot. Divorced parents, cohabiting couples, and even homosexual couples are sweating it out over alimony, palimony, financial support, contribution, and visitation rights. Children, that gift that God has given this congregation, are sweating it out, hoping for lessons in adulthood and independence from their parents. The biggest trouble I ever got into. Whew, I'm skirting it now. At Kenilworth Vineyard Church in Cape Town is when I said, if you are a 30-year-old male who lives at home with your parents and your mother makes your bed, you're in trouble. Independence from parents. Children are looking at us and saying, teach us how to love Jesus, how to follow Jesus. We're running very, very hot. As a society, the world sweats under the pressure of potential nuclear holocaust, famine, epidemics, genocide, terrorist attacks, wars and rumors of wars. We are running very, very hot. Has it ever been any different? I don't think so. The only difference is you hear it immediately, right? So it seems worse. I don't think it's ever been any different. Eugene Peterson, in his commentary on Jeremiah, to run with the horses, puts it like this. The puzzle is why so many people live so badly. Not so wickedly, but so inanely. Not so cruelly, but so stupidly. He says there's little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. Famous entertainers amuse a nation, a world of bored insomniacs. Infamous criminals act out the aggressions of timid conformists. Petulant and spoiled athletes and actors play games and act vicariously for lazy and apathetic spectators. People aimless and bored amuse themselves with trivia and trash. That's what Peterson says. Okay, I didn't say that. He says that. Our society is sweating it out. We're running hot. Like Peter's mom, we're running a significant fever. But fever is never the cause. It's always the symptom of something deeper or underlying that's going on inside of us. And the Church of Jesus Christ can no longer afford just to treat the symptom. We need to treat the cause. True healing addresses cause always. But to heal a world, we've got to address the cause. And if you've been living in the shadows, the cause for us is the same cause. It's always been sin and rebellion and the refusal to bow the knee or submit our ways to the ways of the Father. This isn't to minimize efforts at social justice. We're very into that. We always want to be doing that, and we always will. But we know, we do it knowing that the root cause is the fall of humanity. That's why it makes it so difficult to cooperate with government agencies in things like social justice, because their underlying philosophy is different from ours. We know where sin, sickness, and death comes from. It's the destructive behavior of Satan's kingdom against the kingdom of the heavens that we witness around us. Oh, come on now, Milt, you sound like an arch conservative, and usually we worry that you're going quite liberal, right? Well, don't you know that you're in a war? Don't you know that? It's a war. You're in a war. It's not against Bin Laden. Well, he's dead, so it can't be against him. It's not against Hussein. He's also dead. It's not against Gaddafi. They killed him too. It's not against Russia or China or North Korea. It's against the evil one. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities and rulers in high places. We are dealing with Satan and his kingdom. And as healers for Jesus, we need to reclaim the territory that Satan has unjustly stolen from God's people. And it's a war because he doesn't roll over and play dead, even although his ultimate defeat is secured. We have to reclaim our homes, our communities, our children, our finances, and ourselves for God's kingdom. Now, I've got to give a caveat here. Because if I don't, you're going to misquote me. This is not a plea to the patriarchy of the past, of a bygone era, nor is it a plea for Christian nationalism. It's nothing to do with that. Certainly in my case, it's got nothing to do with that. Nationalism and Jesus have nothing in common. When I preach this way, which I seldom do, I must explain what I mean and what I don't mean, or it will be taken out of context. In the text, there's Peter who left everything to follow Christ. But, and here's the deal, there's an illness in his own home. And that is what we need to reclaim, because that is so often our story. God uses us for the kingdom despite the dis-ease in our own homes. But we need to address the dis-ease in our own homes. Peter has a strong relationship with Jesus, but when it comes to his own home, things are out of control. And too many of us are not strangers to that condition. Like Peter, we've been watching others get their breakthrough. We've been watching others get their success. Watching others being delivered from the same addiction and bondages we have. Watching others being healed and cured of the same illnesses we have. And sometimes Sunday by Sunday, we hear testimony of Jesus moving in the lives of others and we wonder, Lord, when is it my turn? When do you touch me? When will my wayward child, drunken husband, pagan friend drop to their knees and call on you? The slow kingdom coming is slow in coming, but when it comes, it's immediate. When will I get my blessing, Lord? When will salvation come into my home? When can I also give testimony of my release from unforgiveness, bitterness, illness, resentment? When will I be able to say that I am no longer reliant on the bottle? When, Lord, when is it my kairos time? When the slow kingdom coming breaks through and deliverance is immediate. How much do you want it? Jesus has a cure for the sickness and the disease in your own home and in our society. So after the teaching in the synagogue, he shows the disciples practically that the sermon's not over. The expressed faith spoken in proclamation is now fulfilled in demonstration, in praxis, in the home. What was preached is then practiced. Peter took Jesus home. He didn't leave him at church. Take Jesus home with you this morning. Sometimes we leave him behind. And tell someone when they come to you, for your healing, take Jesus every hour on the hour and call me in the morning. Take him to that place which is chaotic and confusing to you. Take Jesus there. Take Jesus to the place that is broken and shattered. Take Jesus there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I'm inviting you to do the same. The worshipers are coming back up and will lead us into worship, and then we'll go into a time of prayer after that.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.